Romans chapter 9. I had a few different titles picked out for this message this evening, and as I was studying this week, I have always have trouble of when there's such a overflowing chapter. Where do I start? Where do I stop? Do I overlap? Makes it a little rough on me. So I was going to title this Accursed for a Nation, but I think I'm going to call it Romans 9 Part 1, and then we'll hope, Lord willing, see Part 2 next Wednesday. But Romans chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about physical Jews, physical Israel. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. Now, Paul had just finished telling us there in chapter 8, telling us of the life that believers have in the new man, in the Spirit that's given of God in Christ, that Christ dwells in us as the believer's righteousness. Because of that, we're joint heirs with Christ, children of God, and that the Holy Spirit has, does, and continues to intercede on our behalf, to pray on our behalf. And that the children of God was loved before time, and they are called to know that love. He won't lose them. He loved them, he's going to tell them about it. And that Christ has justified his people, and he has glorified the Lord in doing so. And then he tells us we will be conformed to the image of Christ. All of these blessed truths are founded on that love that God the Father has for his Son, and that love is bestowed on those put in Christ before the world began. And then in chapter 9, Paul's going to be telling us of that electing grace of our Lord. Now, salvation is completely a work of God on behalf of sinners. God choosing a people and successfully saving that people is so thoroughly and so plainly declared to us in this chapter. Go look up some sermons to listen to on this chapter. They ain't a whole lot of by speaker that you're going to find. Most of the churches in this nation don't have many messages out of this chapter. But Paul begins this text with a heavy heart. He begins with a strong desire for sinners, those that don't yet know Christ, those outside of Christ, to know Christ. For those elect children of God to be called out. But just for them? Well, for those, but also for his physical brothers and sisters, that physical Israel, those fellow Jews. Now, going through 1 John for me has been such a blessing. I enjoy that book so much. And more especially when we see this heart that's given in our new man to love. When we look at that, to love Christ, to love the brethren, and to have a general love for all men and women, for all sinners, that we don't know if they're our brothers or sisters or not. Have that common love, that they might be Christ as well. And if they are, that they'll come to Him. He'll draw them. We pray for that. And it's so precious to see that that heart that John was talking about, John learned all those things during when he wrote about in his gospel, and then he gets to 1 John, he's got some experience in those things. But that heart that he was writing about, it's consistent in the Lord's people. They love Christ, they love their brethren, and in a sense, they love all men, because they don't know who the brethren are. And that's the same love we see Paul declaring here in our text tonight. I wish I had that love more abundantly. for all men, to pray like this for all men, to pray for our nation, to pray earnestly for my family, my friends, any of them that don't know the Lord, to weep over those facing eternity that haven't been born again yet. I got a pastor back in the 1700s in England standing on the corner bawling, just crying. And one of his congregation come up and said, "What's wrong? You okay?" And he said, "Just look at all these sinners walking around that don't know Christ." I wish I had that heart. And to pray for my enemies. Not just people that's kind to me, but the ones that would choke me if the law wasn't looking. Pray for them and mean it earnestly. But this love for our earthly families, for strangers, for friends, and what we pray for them, that gospel that they need to know, it all comes and begins from truth. From truth. Paul says there in verse 1, Romans 9, 1, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost." Now to chapter 8, we see all these gracious and merciful blessings that Paul just told us. He's saying all that is true. All those wonderful things out of Romans 8. Everything we read, it's true. I ain't lying. And the Holy Ghost is my witness. Everything I told you just now is absolute fact. It's the truth. And what he's about to tell us here in chapter 9. Every word that's going to come out of his mouth or out of his hand, absolute truth. He doesn't lie. His conscience is bore witness with the Holy Ghost. It's the truth. That's a necessary foundation of true gospel preaching, true witnessing, to truly spread the gospel, is the truth in Christ. The truth in Christ. Not just a doctrine. It's not just telling people of Christ. There's truths about a man named Christ that happened to live and happened to die on a cross. A lot of folks believe that. But it's the truth in Christ, given by Him, to tell men and women about who the God of the Bible is, to tell them the person, the holiness, the perfection of Christ our Lord, and to tell them of the work that He accomplished. Primarily, firstly, in glorifying the Father, honoring Him, declaring He's the just and justifier, and the saving of His people, fully and completely. And not only to tell them all that, to not stop telling them. Tell them that old, old story. Tell them again and again, generation after generation. As Paul said, to stir up your pure minds, a new heart in a believer. And the same with truth. Again and again, stirred up the same way. Peter told us, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." I'm going to put you in remembrance of this. You know it. Those of you who sat here for a long time, years, you know this gospel. And you're established in that present truth. You know it right now. Established in Christ. And I ain't going to neglect telling you. Paul ain't going to neglect telling us. Even though you know these things are established in truth, Lord, it enables me, I'll not neglect to tell you them. Tell you in truth. Now, Paul continues there. He says, "I lie not." And we're not going to lie to people. Tell them the truth and not lie to them. We're not going to use deception. We're not going to use things to soothe their consciences. Well, let me word this in a way that just makes it a little easier to swallow. Let me soothe you a little bit. Not to convince them of the things, of the truths of God by things we conjure up. Tactics. Get people in the pews. But tell them the truth. And Paul says there, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." He was moved by the Holy Ghost to write these scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God come upon him and had him write this letter to the church in Rome. Anytime I speak to somebody, if I'm going to speak to them in truth, if I'm not going to lie to them, they ask me questions. "What's the gospel you believe? Tell me about your God." I say, "Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" If they tell me no, ain't no sense talking to them. We're not on the same page. But he says that Paul's telling us here is that through this word, through this conviction of the Holy Spirit, there's an effect of that. There's a proof of that. That the Spirit's moved him to write these things, moved him to say these things. There in verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. There's proof that the Spirit's working in him. He has continual heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. Our common expression nowadays is truth hurts. It does, don't it? Most of the time. It stings a little bit. But for the apostle to preach Christ in power and in truth, and to not lie, not be deceptive when he's doing it, that is heavy and it's sorrowful on him. For any man to preach Christ, the truth of Christ, is a heavy burden. And there's sorrow that will accompany it. It goes with it. It's a burden to speak to eternity-bound souls. I stand up here and I look in y'all's eyes. The Lord could take you home right now, take me home right now, could wreck you in a car wreck, and I'll have to testify to that. Did you tell him the truth? Tell her the truth? That's a heavy burden. I don't lightly go through these scriptures and study them. I don't loosely go look through these things. I want to tell you the truth. I don't want to lie to you. The truth and love of Christ is put in the heart of those that preach to men and women, and to pray the Lord does a work in their heart before they perish. That's in the preacher's heart, the man's sin of God. And that's in the congregation's heart. You say, well, I don't preach. Yeah, you do. You talk to your family, you talk to your loved ones, talk to your neighbor, wherever, whoever. Do you feed them poison? Listen to this message. Here's a bulletin. I don't care if it's me, Todd, Clay, whoever. If somebody faithful, give it to them. That's who we give them. We don't feed them poison. We don't hand them a scorpion if they ask for a fish, do we? Because we care for them. We love them. But that's a burden of what we share. Look over one page there in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, physical Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're religious. All kinds of religious. But not according to knowledge. A lot of people may say that that's a head knowledge. You have to know a whole lot to have an accurate account of Christ, to know Him, to be His child. No, that's a person. Not according to knowledge. They don't know Christ. There's a person that they don't know. Now, Paul prayed for those people. He said, they're outwardly all kinds of religious, but they don't know Christ. And my prayer fervently is that they're saved. But Paul believed in sovereign grace. He believed in sovereign election. He believed in that sovereign call, that irresistible call that the Lord comes to His people in and draws them to Him. But he also knows that there's a remnant of these elect in physical Israel. The Lord may have some sheep over there, and I pray for them because He cares for them. And his prayer is that they be called to know our Master, called to know Christ. Now, Paul had a burning desire for those that were caught up and lost in religion. Those that had a zeal for God but didn't know Him, that they would hear the truth of Christ, that they would know that God is true and every man's a liar. But now, think about that for a moment. All the nation of Israel, all those Jews that Paul was praying for, desperately praying for, we're about to see how fervent that prayer was. They didn't call him Paul, did they? That was Saul of Tarsus. And he turned on them. All those that they were battle buddied up, they're on the same team, chasing the same enemy. That heathen church, some people that looked to Christ alone, get them. Take a warrant out for them. He was going down that road to Damascus, and he was arrested. The Lord arrested him, changed him. But in their eyes, that's a traitor. He's went in bed with the enemy, hadn't he? That's who he prays for. And his prayer was that they might be saved. How much so? Did he kind of pray it? Well, If the Lord saves them, that'd be fine. I guess that'd be all right. Look here in verse 3. Romans, or back in Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Those physical Jews, that physical nation of Israel. That's a very strong statement. We'll look at this spiritually and physically, but either way, he just told us that there's no separation from Christ for the child of God. There's no condemnation for the child of God. Can't be. And then he says, Lord, if it's your will, cut me off and save my brethren. My brethren in the flesh, if that's your will, so it be. That is a true burden of love. Them some mean folks. I don't think they's kind to them. It's like praying for your family members, for your children. Lord, save them. Separate me. That is loving others more than yourself. And I'm going to be brutally honest with you. I'm too weak to enter into that. If it's spiritual, if that's what he meant. Paul said, you take my salvation, if it were possible, and throw it away and give it to these. I don't think I'm strong enough for that. Turn over to Exodus 32. Paul wasn't the only one that said this. Exodus 32. Moses asked pretty much the same thing. We remember that the children of Israel, Exodus 32, remember that children of Israel, they'd made that big golden calf. They said, we'll worship this thing. There in Exodus 32 and verse 30. It said, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, he's saying, blot me out. I pray thee out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. That angel there is a capital A. My angel shall go before thee. Christ is going to go be blotted out before you are. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. When I was called here to San Diego, I prayed that the Lord's will would be done. That He would use me as a tool to call out His people in this area, those sheep He has, that He would bring them to know Christ. I prayed for that. And those of you that's known Him for a long time, that He'd use me to comfort you, to give you comfort. And if all that was at the cost of Him taking His hand off of me, if he brought me out here just to use me, and then to comfort you, call out His people, and then let me go, praise be to the Lord. He's right and mighty to do so. But I didn't lead off with that request. That wasn't my first request. Back to our text there in Romans 3. So spiritually we see that request there from Moses and from Paul. But in a physical sense, if someone were to kidnap one of my children and they had you all hostage, I would say, take me and let them go. Spare them and take me. And many of you, I'm sure, would do the same thing. We'd physically lay down our lives for those we love dearly. But many of the commentators say that the apostle here is speaking, that Paul's speaking physically. He would lay down his physical life. And I agree with them. Esau had a birthright. And he gave it up for a bowl of beans, didn't he? A bowl of pottage. But Paul's spiritual life, that's not something of his to give. That's the Lord's life that's in him. So I started looking a little harder. And that word from, says there be a curse from Christ. There, verse 3. That word also means after. We know from, like off of, away from. That's the way we use it. But the word also means after. That's to say, what he's saying there is, I wish that I was cursed after the same manner Christ was, physically, on a cross, for my brethren to be saved. An eye for an eye. But he's willing to give a physical eye for a spiritual eye. Now, would I do that? Amen, I wouldn't. If it's just, Lord, can you give up one of your eyeballs, and I'll give spiritual eyes to all my people in that county. Lord, take it. Yeah, absolutely, I'd do it. Would that be worth it? But the picture here, so many people get wrapped up in those things, and that's a good picture. But they, so many people say, this here is a great example Paul's given us of devotion. He's such a good example for believers to follow as a walk in this world. That's not the picture that's here in these first couple of verses. The picture given is the love of God in Christ for His people carried a heavy burden. He suffered much sorrow on our behalf. He was made a curse for us that we might be made His righteousness. Through the Father turning His back on Christ, blot Him out on our behalf, we're saved. He was blotted out for a time that we might live through His sacrifice forever. We see the Apostle's love for His earthly brethren. We see His willingness through that love to lay down His life for His friends, His loved ones, His family. And how that is a picture of exactly what happened for Christ's sheep on the cross of Calvary. He took that heavy burden, that sorrow, and He was accursed for us. For His enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Now we see, we're going to see this description of those brethren that Paul had earthly, worldly, that physical Israel. And we're also going to see this as a picture of me and you, of every man that's walked the face of this earth before Christ revealed Himself to us, while we were walking in darkness. Look there in verse 9. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Now there are six things listed here. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, service, and the promises. I want us to look at these quickly and I'll move along or I'm going to run over pretty fast. But I will see and think on what the physical Jews had present around them. What was in their daily life, what was surrounding them. And then what people in our nation now have around us, what we have. And we'll see that all these blessings that were given to the physical nation of Israel, and a majority of them rejected God. They turned from Him. Our Lord said, or John spoke of our Lord, said, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. That physical nation. Now it says there they're called Israelites. Remember, Jacob was visited by Christ and he had wrestled Him and He popped His hip out of socket. And Jacob clung to Him and said, I ain't going to let you go until you bless me. And then Christ changed His name from supplanter, deceiver, Jacob, to Israel. Look, Jacob said, what's your name? We saw that the other day with Boaz asking Ruth, who art thou? What's your name? And God said, your name's Israel now. Israel means Prince of God. And spiritually, the children of God are made kings and priests unto our God. But first there, the adoption. Now, physical Israel did not have the spirit of adoption. Spiritually, they weren't adopted. But they were set apart from the other nations of the world. The Lord passed over all the other nations, those mighty nations, and chose Israel. He said, this is my people. Told us in Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. When they went down to Egypt, there's 70 of them. They come out of there a couple million, 400 years later. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen for the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The physical nation of Israel was set apart, adopted away from those other nations as a picture of our God's spiritual Israel to show us that He set us apart. Now, second there says the glory. Those physical Israelites had the glory. How is that? How could that be? How could they be in the presence of God's glory? They had the tabernacle. They had the ark. God's presence filled that tabernacle there in the holiest of holies. That's what I call the Shekinah glory. It come down and filled that place. And they had the ark there with the cherubims above that mercy seat. And the Lord said in Exodus 30, He said, by the ark of the testimony before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. A picture of Christ inside that, on that mercy seat. Same word for propitiation. Bloody sacrifice. That's where I'm going to meet you. He was in their presence. And for all them to see, that cloud, that Shekinah glory filled up that tabernacle while it was stationary. But when they was moving during the day, there's that cloud over them. The Lord leading them through the desert. At 40 years. And at night, if they moved during the night, there's a pillar of fire in the sky. Lord's presence visible to them. The presence of God was constantly on display for that nation that He set apart. So it is with us, with the spiritual Israel. Christ is set before us in the Scriptures. We can see Him here. And He's set before us in our hearts. We think on Him now. Not all day, every day, not as we should, not as we desire to, but we think on Him. There's a time we didn't. The third thing is the covenants. Notice that covenants is plural. There's a covenant made with Adam, a covenant made with Abraham, with Moses. Brother Cass read, there's a covenant made with David. Many of them. God gave Abraham that covenant of circumcision. It was that token of the covenant between God and Abraham. And physical Israel observed that token. They observed the outward circumcision. But this is the token. This is just the picture of the new birth. The heart work that the Lord does for His people. His adopted people. Now fourthly there it says they had the law. They had the written word of God. Think about that. These tablets of stone come. It says the Lord took His finger and He wrote on those tablets. God of all creation, of all the universe, of everything. He wrote on that. And you can go look at it. We got to see that. That went and traveled with us underneath that cloud and that pillar. Pillar of light. What a sign. There's that shadow of good things to come. It was a sign of Christ to come. The one who would fulfill that law perfectly and wholly. And they had the moral law. They had that Levitical law. They had the law of Moses. And the Scriptures say to have these laws. For that nation to have that law was a great blessing. Deuteronomy 4 says, and what nation is so great that they hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I have set before you this day? What a privilege. What a constant reminder of the one that will come to fulfill that law. They had this written precious word of God, His law, put in their hand. And we have it today. Right there. Fifthly, it says the service of God. They had a special privilege of being the servants of the Most High God in His tabernacle. The tabernacle He designed and He directed built. I can think of no higher title than to be called a servant of the Almighty God. Lord Jesus Christ was called the righteous servant of the Lord. They were called to be prophets. That's to speak on behalf of God to the people. He had assigned prophets, and they were priests, and that's to speak to the Lord on behalf of the people. They had the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, and each one of those pictured that high priest we have that was coming. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 26. It says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. All those priests, those workers, they're still men nowadays that looking to be an Aaronic priest and Levitical priest and after the order of Melchizedek and all these things. That's all picture. Every day they saw these things, it was a sign, a showing us of our high priest to come. Christ was coming. Savior was coming. Now this physical nation of Israel had this separation, this adoption pictured in front of them. The glory of the Lord before them, the covenants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob before them. They had that great honor of serving the Lord in a worldly tabernacle, but they also had the promises of God. Turn back there to our text in Romans chapter 9. They had the promises of God. To physical Israel, all the carnal promises that the Lord made to them were kept. A testament to God's spiritual promises kept forever for His spiritual Israel. Physically, on this earth, He didn't miss a promise. Every one of them came to fruition. They all came to pass. That's to show me and you, those that believe on Him, those eternal spiritual promises, they're going to come to pass. He says, I'm going to keep you forever. He's able to do it. We have proof of it. Joshua told us, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. He said, nothing failed. Anything He spoke to Israel, all came to pass. Solomon told us in 1 Kings, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He hath promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. Everything He said He's going to do, He did it. And God is true to His word, and He's revealed in His word. He's faithful to His word, and He's faithful to His promise. But all of His promises and all of His word all tell us about our Lord, Jesus Christ. He was that promised seed. It all points to Him. All the promises. Everything. It says, for all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God. It's all wrapped up in Him. Now verse 4 again. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now physical Israel, who Paul's praying for, that he would give his body to die if they'd be saved. Those that were his enemies, they had all this. They had the adoption. They had the glory. They had the service. All the pictures. Everything. Around them all day, every day. They got to see all this physically. Christ came into the world. He came to fruition. All these things came to pass. And He's over all things. And He's blessed forever. He was to come. But all those things they had around them, they saw this and they didn't receive Him. Came into his own received Him not. That make you sink? All that testimony, pictures of the Messiah to come, and they rejected Him. That always reminds me of the fall in the garden. Here was Adam. Imagine how wise he was. He didn't even know what sin was. Had never sinned. Mortally innocent from creation, from the time the Lord created. He walked with God, talked with God. And the Lord said one thing. You see that tree of life? Don't eat of the fruit of it. He went and ate, didn't he? And I've heard people tell me, they said, well, if I was in Adam's shoes, I wouldn't have ate of that tree. Adam was perfect at that before he fell. Morally innocent. Never known sin. And he ate of that fruit. I guarantee you, I'd have took the fruit. I guarantee you to took the fruit as our representative. Here we see all the privilege the nation of Israel had and then to turn from Christ. Look at our nation in this day. Just America. There's multiple faithful pulpits in multiple states around this nation. And those men have heavy burdens and sorrow on their heart. They faithfully seek a message for the Lord, for those people's hearts in that area. And they're willing to give their lives for that gospel. We have thousands upon thousands of true, good gospel messages on the internet, on sermon audio and all these things. TV messages. Several of our brothers, they have a TV message broadcast out on the radio. Brother Paul's down there. I get his radio message every week. All these different medias, DVDs old from Brother Henry, everything. And everyone keeps looking to their own righteousness. Not to the righteousness of God. Christ, our righteousness. That's a shame, isn't it? That's me. And that was you before the Lord revealed Himself to us. All of that was right underneath our noses. And this old flesh that we live in, our old man, could not and would not have it. We couldn't see it, and if we could see it, didn't want it. We'd reject it. But God. God chose a people. He called a people. He regenerated a people. And through Christ, who is over all things, He's going to resurrect that people to be conformed to His image, to be robed in His Son's righteousness, to be clothed in Him. This picture of a fallen nation with all these benefits, these types and pictures of the Redeemer to come, declared Word of God to them, and then turn them from it. That's going to lead us to part 2 of Romans 9. I had a hard time finding a place to stop. But we always preach 3 R's. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, and regenerated by the Spirit. That's what Paul's doing here in Romans 9. He's telling you from his heart, I love these men. I'd literally give my right arm for them. But they're ruined. Well, how about them old stinky Jews? Us too. Every one of us. We're ruined. God had to elect a people. And He's going to tell us why. He's going to show us the rest of that. So I'm looking forward to getting to the rest of this chapter. Hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together.